Woe to the teachers of the law, the day of the saints is here. Woe to the teachers.
Welcome to God News Network, where the saints are rising, where we are here to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints.
Are you a saint? How do you find out? By listening to God News Network. Hello, I'm Saint Rick, coming to you on this beautiful Sunday morning, afternoon, day, evening, whenever you're listening to it, because we know that you can listen to it any time of day you want to. That's why we podcast. With me, I have my brother, Saint Albert, from South Carolina. How are you doing?
Great, Rick. It's a great day, I'll tell you. Beautiful day.
It is a beautiful day, and it's a beautiful day to get into something very complex. And we're going to dive in here on something called the Spirit. Are you guided by the Spirit? How do you know if you're guided by the Spirit? Well, let's dive in and find out what we got here. Albert, I know that before we get started here, we want to know different things like, how do I know I'm in the Spirit? What do I know? How do I make sure that I even have the Spirit? Because I think it's a concern that Christians have, because they don't even really know if they have the Spirit a lot of times. And they say, well, yeah, I'm saved, but, you know, I don't know that I have the Spirit. How do I know that? Yeah. So Romans 8 and 9, let's go there first, because we're going to set this up. It says, so then, and what he's talking about here is he's talking about carnally minded versus spiritually minded here. He says, for to be carnally minded is death. So you don't want to be carnally minded, because that's death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We can look here at Romans 8, 6, and it says to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So one way you can kind of look at it is, how do I know if I'm carnally minded, or how do I know if I'm spiritually minded? It's kind of like, what thoughts consume you on a day-to-day basis? You know, are you caught in the world, or are you caught in your own thoughts that of all fear, you know, things of that nature? And how do I get rid of those thoughts if I am? Am I constantly worried about stuff? Am I constantly concerned about stuff? I don't have this peace that you're talking about here. So I must not have the Holy Spirit in me. I must be lost here. Well, as we go on down, it says, because the carnal mind is enmity against the God. Basically, it is against God, the carnal mind is. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. And we're talking about not the commandments law, but here we're talking about the law of love. Mm-hmm. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive. It is life because of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Not ours. Christ. So even though, if Christ is in you, the body's dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive. So your body's dead, but your spirit is alive, right? Mm-hmm. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, there it is. There he is. There is the Spirit. So if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Okay. Thanks, St. Rick, but I really still don't know if I have the Spirit, right? So how do we find out? We're going to go to Acts 2, and we're going to go down to 38. Then Peter said to them, repent, which basically it comes from the Greek word called metanoeo. Some people pronounce it metanoia and metanoeo. There's two different versions. It basically means the same thing, change your thinking. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like you have the ability to throw a baseball 75 mile an hour, but if you don't pick up the baseball and throw it, you don't get to use your gift. So you may have the gift to play pool really well, but if you never go play pool, you don't get to use your gift. You may have the gift to play basketball really well, but if you don't pick up a basketball, you're not going to use your gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the same way. Once you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have the gift, but are you going to use it? Are you going to use Him? Are you going to listen to Him? Are you going to be guided by Him? So, St. Albert, what say you? Where do we go with this?
Well, Rick, the problem with what we think of the Spirit is that we don't understand a lot of times how the Spirit works. And the Spirit, most of the time in our lives, the Spirit is like the working program of a computer that is back there working, and you don't know what it's doing. You're just using Windows and all that, and that program back there, the working program of the computer, is doing all kinds of stuff in the back end side that you're not even looking at, and all you know is that you're typing the words, and you go, how in the world this word's being typed out in this computer? How is it that I'm being able to transfer this words from this area to another words? How is it that I'm saving it? How is this? Well, that you don't see that program. Sometimes you do. Sometimes if you really pay attention to the program and you really start to understand that program, like some of these computer analysts, that they go into programs and all that and they understand the program. So they're, whenever they see something happening in the screens, they go, oh, yeah, this is why it happened. You know, this program is doing this or is doing that, you know. But most of the time, we don't see that. We don't see the Spirit working. We see it minimal, but it's working all the time in us, and not just in us, but it's working in the world, but we don't see it. And of course, we all know Jesus Christ talking to the Pharisees, where he talks to that he asked me, but you know, are we born again? You know, how can we be born again, and all that? And Jesus tells him, well, you know, the wind blows from one side to another. When you really don't see the wind, but you can see the leaves, you know, falling down and being carried over with the wind and so forth, you know. So that's how the Spirit works with us. The Spirit is very subtle with us. He's a gentleman, and he doesn't push us. We feel it, and we move with it, you see. And that's how the Spirit works with us. And we will get to that in a few minutes, Rick. But the Spirit does not work with us with, notice that when Jesus Christ gets baptized, the Spirit is in the symbol of a dove, very gentle, just coming down to Jesus Christ, like almost like with no feeling, you know, it just comes in and there's no abrasion, there's no problems, you see. A lot of times, the way we picture the Spirit is like an eagle coming down and just devouring us and taking command of everything and doing all this. No, that's not how the Spirit works. The Spirit does not work by law, you see? And that's what we're trying to put in everyday religion, that the Spirit governs us by laws and regulations and rules. And that's not how the Spirit works. You know, it used to be before that people will say, well, you know, we're under the law, so we must abide by everything or else we're going to get punished. Well, it looks like they have learned a little bit more, but you will think that they finally learned, and they don't. Now the thing is that, well, we're not under the Spirit, but we're guided. I mean, we're not under the law, but we're guided by the law. That's not true. That's not true. The Spirit does not guide by the law. The Spirit guides by love. That's how the Spirit guides. And he guided Christ through love. You could see the works of Christ, the humanity, how he went out and helped people, and he has sympathy for people and so forth. And you could see that in the future of religion, that in the future of religion, the Bible says that that there's not going to be any love. The people are not going to be loving one another. And look at the difference of that and as to what the Spirit or God talks about the people that are his. It says that the people are his, you will know them by the way they what? They love each other. Because mm-hmm. the Spirit is working through them and love comes out. So
Well, I think you're right on target. And if people don't realize that the spirit is love or it's a gentle voice, they'll be looking for some overwhelming lightning strikes, like you were saying, for them to basically, you know, hear what's going on. But you're so right. He's gentle. He nudges. He says, hey, you might not want to do this. Mm-hmm. You might want to avoid this circumstance. You might want to call your mom. You might want to call your grandpa. You might want to call your husband, your wife, your kids. And he's gentle. Unlike us humans sometimes.
Mm-hmm. You're right.
Where because of the flesh and because of the existence of the flesh, it has a tendency to every once in a while take over. But it doesn't change your spirit. And you got to separate the two. You have to separate the flesh from the spirit to realize that you're not guilty of your flesh anymore. You are not held accountable because you are not flesh. You are spirit, as we just read in Romans 8. Yeah. And I think that's a confusion that a lot of the saints have a tendency to do, is they put their identity from their flesh things that they've done. And right. That's very difficult to separate if you are carnally minded.
Yeah.
Kind of thing.
Yeah. And we had an episode before that, if I believe it was called Look Who's Talking, and a few episodes that it symbolizes, it tells us that the flesh has a voice and so does the spirit. Mm-hmm. And the trickiest thing for a believer is to understand who's the one who's talking and understand how each one talks, because if not, you won't know who's guiding you.
Mm. Well, let's go on to Galatians 5, chapter 5 here. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. The law... Here you go. Here's a question. I'm going to play the proverbial Christian or saint, and I'm going to ask you this. Does the law condemn me, or does it lift me up?
Well, Rick, the law, it condemns us, but not only condemns us, but the law opens up an avenue for us to sin even more. That's the weirdness of this world, not understanding who God is and what the law is. The law was never put in place to control anybody as to doing bad things. In fact, the Bible says very clear in a lot of places that the law was put in place to increase sin. You see?
Right.
So, you know, what happens with the flesh and the law is that the flesh thinks that it could control the law, but it
constantly.
But it can't, because the law is higher than the flesh. So the flesh, even though it thinks that it could control the law and it could do perfection under the law comes back and tells the flesh, you're not perfect and you're not doing what I'm telling you that you should be doing. You see? And it's a constant battle between the flesh trying to prove itself with the law and the law telling the flesh that it's useless, that it's useless. So you'll be condemned all the time, because there's not a place where you will come to have peace that you will say, I'm finished. It's like, Rick, it's like being in a job that you see paper stacked all the way to the roof, like an accountant, that you see paper stacked all the way to the roof, and you look at those papers, and you grab one file, and you finish that file, and you go through another file, and you finish that other file, and you're looking at the room, and there's 3,000 files in the room, and you don't have any peace because
can't get rid of the files.
You can't get rid of those files, and that's what the law is.
Yep, it just keeps adding, and you know, people are going to ask, well, why did God want the law here so that it can increase sin? Why in the world would he want sin to increase and bring the law into place?
Yeah, well, the thing is that God didn't want the law. We the ones who chose the law through Adam and Eve, that tree of knowledge of good and evil, when we chose it was the law. The big problem was that, and the understanding that we had about the law with through Adam and Eve, or at least as Gentiles, the understanding that we had of the law was very minuscule. We only had a few laws that we understood that came out of that tree. But what happened with us is that we started looking at those laws and said, God, we could perfect ourselves with those laws. We're doing very good with this laws. You know what? We're excellent. We could be as God with this laws, you know? And then God, looking at all this, he says, well, these people don't seem to understand it. They don't seem to understand the problem that they have. So what he does is throughout the generations, he starts adding more laws and adding more laws until the Jews come in. And the Jews, they didn't God didn't just add laws to the Jews. He wrote them down for the Jews so they could understand that they cannot do it. And even the Jews, with all those laws written down, right, and all those additional laws and all that, they still, humanity still thinks that they could abide by laws and that they could have a relationship with laws with God, you see? So it wasn't God who put in the laws. It was humanity that puts in the laws. God has always wanted to have a relationship with his people out of faith. A relationship out of what faith? What kind of faith? Well, out of faith in him. In other words, out of our trust in him that he could do right for us. You see? The law doesn't do that. The law gives mistrust to him. Because when you are under the law and you break a law, guess what? What you're going to think is that he is going to have some kind of punishment for you. That's why the Bible says that those who are in Christ, there's no more condemnation. Because there is no more law. There's nothing to condemn you with. And the Spirit doesn't condemn you. Christ doesn't condemn you. The Father doesn't condemn you. So nobody condemns you. Mm-hmm. Except yourself if you don't understand that.
Well, you have to get away from yourself, because we have a tendency to be very self-minded, self-focused, self-achieving, and that's really what it comes down to when you get into the law, like in the Garden of Eden. And that's why Satan, you can do things like, oh, it all goes back to the same lie. Satan says you can be like God. Right? Mm-hmm. I want to show you some headlines a little bit. And the reason I'm doing this is to show you the Satan is telling the same lie that he's always told. Normally, we don't get into a lot of headlines on here, but this is really apropos to our subject. So I think it's important we take a look here. 15 hours ago on the trumpet, advancing blockchain technologies in the new world banking system. Stunner. UN plan to mark world population. He says in here, we can be like God through technology. First, it was through the tree, and now here it is. Human history will end when man becomes God. Mm-hmm. It becomes God. Confirm this, our Supreme Court does not make the supreme law. When our nation decides that laws like Roe need changed, we can speculate and guess, make light of what might be ahead. Biblical prophecy makes it clear that God does not intend to let man destroy himself or our planet. Technology cannot move upward faster than our morality is sinking. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it goes on. Basically, there's all kinds of new technologies that Satan's going to use to try to make man believe he can be like God.
And that technology, with technology comes more laws and more surveillance. More laws. Mm-hmm. You see? So right. There's going to be a time that you're not going to be able to even raise your hand inside your home with somebody not knowing. And that's what it is. The more you will think that technology is going to be less laws and all that, it's going to be even more laws. More laws and more monitoring of those laws. Hmm.
Well, let's move on here to, I think it's Matthew. We'll go to Matthew 4. It says, then Jesus was led up. Whoops here. Let me get this straightened out here. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So why would the Spirit lead Jesus up in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil?
Well, that's the question, Rick, that a lot of people don't understand. You see, most people, especially in the Christianese world, think that Jesus Christ came, and since he accomplished the law, he was led by the law. But what they don't know is that Jesus Christ did not accomplish the law by taking every single law and say, okay, I've done this like a checklist. You know, I did this. Okay, let's go to law number two. I did that. Law number three, I did that one too. Law number four, you know, and continues on to the 613 laws. That's not how Jesus conquered the law. Jesus came and conquered the law by his death, not by accomplishing laws. Jesus was led by the Spirit, not by the law. Mm-hmm. He was led by the Spirit, Rick. And a lot of Christians, what they think is that Jesus came and he accomplished the law by going through a list of laws and saying, okay, I accomplished this one, I accomplished that one. No, that's not what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to abolish the law by dying to the law. The reason why Jesus Christ accomplished the law is because his death was the accomplishment of the law. It wasn't him doing the law. It wasn't people doing the law. It was an accomplishment by death. It's like whenever you have a contract that you pay the full contract and you say, I have accomplished that contract. That's it. The contract is over with. It's not, you don't accomplish the contract by saying, okay, line number one, this, line number two, this, line number three. You accomplish the contract by fulfilling the contract, which is the last payment of the contract. And that's what he came to do. He came to fill up the last payment and say, that's it. So Jesus Christ was not led by the law. Now, the devil is a law keeper. The devil, what he tries to do with us and to do with himself is that he tries to make himself like God. That's exactly what he told man, by trying to be perfect in his works. You know, the angel of light. That's what an angel of light has. Notice that from the beginning of the world, what the devil has used against man is the law. The law was the instrument that the devil used against men, and he then used that instrument in a bad sense of as to as to pointing out our goodness. He used that instrument as to pointing out that we couldn't do the law. We couldn't do the law, and what he uses in this world is the law. Even though the law is gone, he still uses the law to kill people.
Well, one of the things that I know that I've dealt with in the past, and I want to kind of get in here. We're going to go a little bit longer than normal today, but this is a really hot topic. Let's say we have a situation where, let's go to Romans 8:14. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. What if you're led by the Spirit of the God 50% of the time, 80% of the time, 30% of the time? Where is the cutoff for the Christian who walks in fear? Because if you look at 15, it says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. What did you do to become a son of God?
Just accepted Jesus Christ, accepted what he did.
Correct. So now, you have the freedom to be led by the Spirit, but you have the freedom to let your flesh lead, but there's nowhere it can go. Yeah. It won't affect your salvation.
Yeah. The way I will put that, Rick, is like a marriage. Before, we were married to the law.
Right.
So God to us was really outside of our marriage.
Look at Romans 7, it actually goes into that. And it says right here, it says, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives. For example, the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. The first husband is law. But if the husband dies, if law dies, she's released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, if law lives, and then she marries another man, Christ, she will be called an adulteress because she's trying to be married to both the law and Christ. But if her husband, law, dies, she's free from that law so that she is no adulteress, though she's married another man, Christ. Therefore, now here's his conclusion, you also have become dead to the law. See how that makes sense? Through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should be bear fruit unto God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, you know, people who are or sons of God who listen to the flesh once in a while, what they're doing is committing adultery, coming back to the law, but it's not counted towards them anymore. God does not divorce his people. In order for God to get rid of one, he has to get rid of the whole bride because we're part of the bride. We're maybe, let's say, the finger of the bride. If he wanted to get rid of the finger of the bride, he has to get rid of the whole bride. And the only way to get rid of the whole bride is for him to come back and die again.
And he can't do that. He's already done it. Yeah.
So, you know, we shouldn't do that. You know, I mean, we should start knowing how the Spirit works and how the Spirit talks to us. So we won't give any works to the flesh, any moments to what the flesh wants us to do. But unfortunately, we get led away and we don't understand God. We don't understand the Spirit. We don't understand the flesh. We don't understand the devil. We don't understand this world because we're not taught. And a lot of times, sometimes we're caught up in between religion and that's how a lot of the Christians live. A lot of Christians live in this world that, you know, they go from church to church and they're being taught half truths and so forth. And they don't come to a complete understanding or a good understanding so they could live a peaceful life as to in reverence to God. You know, right. They're always in condemnation because they're always afraid of God. They're always fearful of God. And that's because that's what they teach. That's what they teach.
Well, we were going to go through some of this in John 16. We're kind of getting low on time. I'm going to skip over to 1 Corinthians 13. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself around. In other words, it's not proud. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, those are going to fail. Whether there are tongues, these will cease as well. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Mm-hmm. Love is really the answer here. You know, it's really the bottom line answer in everything that we do. And if we take a look at it, love will guide us all the way through in everything that we do in life. That's being led by the Spirit is when you're led by love. That's really how you can look at it. So when you're in a situation where you believe that you've got to respond, what does love say? Love says, I open my arms, I welcome you in. And that's how your Father welcomes you. He welcomes you in. Doesn't mean he's not going to discipline you. It just means that when it's all said and done, he still loves you. He will never forsake you. You're not going to lose your salvation because you made a mistake of the flesh. He paid for that. That's part of the thing of communion. That's what the body, that's what the bread represents. He paid the punishment for your flesh mistakes. And how does that cover everything? It's the blood of the new covenant. So it's love. And because you've accepted him, you have the Spirit. You just need to hush your mind, hush the world, and listen to that little nudge of love down in there, trying to guide you and trying to keep you on track. Brother Albert, thanks once again for joining us here on God News Network as we continue to pick up thousands of people around the world. And it's just growing like crazy because the Spirit of God is out there guiding everybody and says, go to God News Network. You're going to hear the truth there. And we know you'll hear the truth here because we give it to you directly from the Bible. And the Bible was inspired by God. And therefore, the Word of God lives in you, and so does the Spirit. Fear not. You are righteous. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, repeat after me. I believe in you, Jesus, that you died on the cross, you were buried, and you rose 3 days later for my sin. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. From here on, guide me and keep me on the right path. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said that prayer, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And remember, God News Network, where the saints are rising.